Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you are truth and that in you we learn the truth. Thank you that you have revealed your truth to us in your word. Father, we pray for many who are in need tonight, needing a physical touch from you, a healing, if you will, if you're willing. So we pray for the continued healing of Fern and Whitey. We pray that you meet their needs. We pray for Sam that you would help him to get that heart valve soon as you know the right time, Father, but we just pray that it would come quickly. We pray for Chris Oley and Chris Malucci, Clara, Debbie, Nancy, Carmen, her mom, and Kim, Elsa, Lou and Darlene, Ron, there may be others I don't know of, Father, but we just lift all of these needs up to you and pray that you would help each of these in their time of need and help them to cry out to you. Your word says if anyone is suffering, let him pray. He must pray. So we pray that these would draw near to you and look to you for the help and strength that they need to get through this time of trial for them. Father, we pray also for Pastor Dan and for Pastor Aaron Anderson. We pray that you help them in their ministries, help them to be strong in the word, to be strong leaders for you, that they would guide the church, that you place them over in a godly way, that they would be an example for the flock to follow. Help us tonight, we pray, in our study of your word, that you would guide us in the truth, that you would lead us and teach us, and help us, Father, to walk in obedience to the things that we learn. Help us, Father, to rightly divide the word of truth. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, how about travel mercy for Frank?
Yes.
Okay, there he is. Welcome back, Frank.
Welcome back.
How was your trip?
Yeah,
good.
To go up Friday and come back Sunday was pretty rough.
Yeah. I would say so.
We're doing 5-12.
Yeah, you got back just in time for the cold.
Yeah.
You brought it with you.
It's colder here than it was in North Carolina.
Well.
I don't know. That's what that says there.
Okay. We're in James chapter 5. I was going to read from verses 10 through 15, but I think maybe I'll start getting in the practice of reading through the end of the letter. So let's read from verse 10 through verse 20. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. So we won't be covering all of that tonight, but I like to read ahead and kind of see where we're going and read behind so we kind of see where we've been and how it all connects together. One thing I wanted to share was one of the things I was reading this morning is in Lamentations chapter 3. And I think it relates to the last verse we covered last week, verse 11. At the end of that verse, it says, "You have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." This section I read in Lamentations 3, starting at verse 31, it says, "For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the sons of men." That book of Lamentations, where the prophet Jeremiah was lamenting the fall and destruction of Jerusalem, we see the Lord's compassion even there. He is full of compassion and is merciful. But moving on now to James. So we're in chapter 5. There's the outline of this end section. I grouped verse 12 with the earlier verses from verse 7 dealing with patience, mainly because I see a connection with it in verse 9. In verse 9 we have a command, "Do not groan against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." And here in verse 12 we have another command and another statement about judgment. So I see a little connection there, so that's kind of why I chose to do that, but others have it kind of verse 12 all of its own, kind of separated from the rest of it, but I'm going to kind of continue that theme here of patience. And then the ending verses from verse 13 through 20 deal with prayer for the most part. That's kind of the overall theme. We do see other themes there, sickness and suffering and sin, confession of sin. But we'll get to that, the Lord willing. Next week we'll start on that.
Pray so, for one another.
Yeah, pray for one another. The elders are to pray. The one who is suffering must pray. The righteous man is to pray. So yeah, we have several instances of praying there at the end of the chapter. Tonight the plan's only one verse, verse 12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Well, James directs this important command to his brothers. "Above all, my brothers, do not swear." He's used this term brothers over and over throughout the letter. I didn't count them. I think there's about 17 or so times that he uses the term brothers throughout the letter, about three times per chapter, a little more than that. So it speaks of our relationship with one another. James was an important leader in the Jerusalem church. Yet he didn't really place himself above the believers that were scattered abroad. Yes, he did write with the authority given to him, yet he still did not see him as being superior to his fellow Christian brothers and sisters. So it's a term of relationship and even of identification. He identified with them. In a few places, he added another word alongside this word, brothers, to show his love and his care for them. So he called them my beloved brothers three times in the letter. And that's one of the marks of a Christian. He loves his brothers. 1 John 5 verse 1 says, 1 John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the one who gives new birth loves also the one who has been born of him." So if you love the Father, you love the Father's children. That's your brothers and sisters. And John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, James is showing that love and concern for his brothers here. Now, to highlight the importance of this command, James used the words, "above all," but "above all, my brothers." This is not a verse or a command that we should quickly skip over, and so that's why we're spending the whole lesson just on this verse. These words above all, it shows the foundational importance of truthfulness. If we are not a truthful people, then everything else kind of falls apart. James ends the letter with a few short commands, but the one that is of primary importance is do not swear.
Is that the same thing as don't make promises you can't keep?
Don't make promises you can't keep would fall under this category of swearing, yeah. Yes, so we're going to look at that now. The definition of the verb to swear is to take an oath, and we even see that word oath later in this verse, or with any other oath there in the middle. So he's not talking about using profanity or that kind of swearing here, although that's something we should also avoid. Sure, and I think it's Ephesians or Colossians says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, no corrupt word. So those would fall under that category, but here he's speaking of taking an oath. Well, what is an oath? Webster's dictionary defines oath as a solemn affirmation or declaration made with a reverent appeal to God for the truth of what is affirmed, or a solemn affirmation connected with a sacred object, or one regarded as sacred. So in the Old Testament, we could see that people swore by maybe the temple or something like that, a sacred object, rather than to God himself. So that would be an example of taking an oath. A modern-day example of what James is speaking of is if someone would say, oh, well, I'll do it tomorrow, I swear to God, that would be taking an oath. That's putting yourself under oath. I don't really know how this phrase goes, something like, I swear on my mother's grave or my mother's life or something like that.
You hear a lot of people say things like that.
Right.
They don't know what they're saying.
That's what James is addressing here, that kind of swearing where...
Unsaved people saying that.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, because they do not know what they say.
Right.
I mean, I've been guilty of saying, like, hey, I promise I'll be there tomorrow. I swear to God. You know?
Yeah.
Well, that's bad, man.
And
yeah. Definitely, a lot of that,
a lot of that was before I knew Christ,
yeah.
Like I know Christ.
Exactly.
But still, it's, you know.
Human nature.
Yeah.
Even children today are taught sort of along those lines. They do their pinky swing, swearing, where they interlock their pinky fingers and do strange things like that, but or cross your heart and hope to die, that kind of thing. But
I guess we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And for us to make a promise like that when we don't know what tomorrow will bring, it's like saying that we know the future, which we don't.
To a degree, I see your point, but that doesn't mean that we can't make a promise at all because of the uncertainty of life. But okay, so if you make a promise, you need to put conditions on it. Okay. If the Lord wills.
There you go.
Okay. Well, like the making plans.
Well, you said something about we don't know the future.
No.
We don't know the future of our earthly life, but we know the future.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
of course. Of course.
I just clarified. I know you know what you're talking about, but I'm just trying to clarify.
So the act of making promises is very closely related to swearing, although when we make promises, we generally don't invoke God or some sacred object. So there may be a little difference there, but it's a similar idea. Now, I did a search in this translation, the Legacy Standard Bible, to try to find the first occurrence in the Bible of the word swear and oath and promise and vow, just to kind of see how they were first used in the Bible. We see three of these words in Genesis chapter 21. The very first verse there, Genesis 21, verse 1, says, "Now Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did for Sarah as he had promised." So we have that word promise. That's the first time it's found here. And it's a reference to the promise that God had made to give Abram a son, that is Isaac. And that was in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, we see that the Lord told Abram, "One who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Number the stars if you are able to number them, so shall your seed be. To your seed I have given this land." In that passage, Genesis 15, God cut a covenant with Abram. And there's a ceremony involving animals that were split apart and the appearance of a smoking oven and flaming torch which passed between the pieces of the animals. So God's covenant with Abram in Genesis 15 is called a promise later in Genesis 21. It wasn't called a promise earlier. Later in Genesis 21, we're told that Abimelech came to Abraham saying, "God is with you in all that you do. So now swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the loving kindness that I have shown you, you shall show me and the land in which you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I swear it." And the two of them cut a covenant. That's later in Genesis 21. Abraham called that place Beersheba because there the two of them swore an oath. In that passage, there's no mention of cutting up any animals and passing between the pieces, although there were some animals involved there. We see that Abraham set aside seven ewe lambs apart and gave them to Abimelech to be a witness that he had dug the well there. So that was part of their covenant. Well, it was a transfer of animals. Actually, a witness they would serve so that Abimelech, when he saw those sheep, he would remember that that well was dug by Abraham. Later in Genesis 24, after Sarah had died, Abraham was even older. He had his servant swear an oath to get a bride for Isaac. In verse 2 there, Abraham said to his servant, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my land and to my kin and take a wife for my son Isaac." Verse 8 and 9, "But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So there we have another swearing of an oath, but there was no animals involved with that. And the ritual is quite a bit different. I'm not sure the significance of all of that, other than it would serve as a memorable thing, certainly. So he would not forget what he had done and the oath he had sworn. So that's the first chapter we see swearing and promise and oath was in Genesis 21, and then 24 we have that repeated there. And then the first time we see a vow is in Genesis 28. This was after Jacob had used a stone for a pillow. He had a dream where the Lord promised to give him and his seed the land. And when he awoke, he took the stone, he set it up as a pillar, and he made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey on which I am going, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh will be my God. Now this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So that was a vow that Jacob had made with the Lord. There weren't any animals there either. There was a stone, so some kind of object was used in making that vow.
All these people that are making these swearing and making these oaths and stuff like that, but then this is telling us not to do that.
Well,
so I think it'd be better to don't make promises you can't keep.
So I'm trying to paint a picture of what the Bible describes as taking an oath or swearing an oath or making a vow. These are the kinds of things that are described. There are other examples.
Pledges of promise.
Yeah, that's right. That's why I said it would be wise not to even make promises you can't keep.
Right.
Wise move would be not to do that.
When we say the pledge of allegiance to the flag, the United States, so we're pledging.
We didn't have no choice.
Yeah. But you're pledging yourself to its country.
Okay, it's a promise of sorts, okay, that you won't go against the nation you've been born into or that you're a citizen of. Jim?
Well, why would you do that? That'd be stupid to do that.
Well, you have to say.
We live here until Daddy takes us home.
You know, when people go to court, they have to swear with their hand on a Bible that they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me God.
Uh-huh.
And that's not even that. I mean, when people go into the military, they get swore in the name of God, in the military, in the name of Jesus.
Yep.
So there's a lot of situations where I don't necessarily see that as a wrong thing, but it's an oath. But if it's someone who doesn't believe and doesn't care, it means nothing to them anyway.
Yeah, but the rest of the verse says, "Let your yes be yes."
Yeah.
And your no be no.
Exactly.
And it's telling
you,
but
you can't do that, and you don't quit.
He's saying right there, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath.
That's the Jewish Bible.
Plain and simple.
But if you go by that, and today's time the same, and you're going into the service, well, you don't swear by heaven or by earth.
Right.
We swear by our country that we will, we swear by our country.
Yeah.
But I don't see anything wrong with that type of an oath. We're doing it for a purpose.
Okay.
So the Lord is telling us not to do that?
I hope to address all of that in the lesson tonight.
Yeah.
I hope so.
Good.
So I'm first trying to kind of paint a picture of the seriousness of the oath. There was that cutting of the animals, and Abraham was actually in a deep sleep when the Lord passed through there, and so that was really a one-sided covenant, a promise that the Lord would keep, and Abraham wasn't really involved in that other than he was receiving that oath, that promise. But later, there was the seriousness of Abraham's servant getting that wife for Isaac. That he had to swear that he wouldn't get one from the Canaanites where they were living. And even Jacob's vow, that was a serious thing for him, a serious matter. So these are some early examples of promises, vows, and swearing of oaths. But what would make the swearing of an oath necessary to begin with? Why would anyone ever come up with this, or how did it begin? I don't have a clear answer of how it actually began, but we know that the writer of Psalm 116 says, "All men are liars," verse 11. And so if that's part of human nature, our fallen, sinful human nature, then there must be some way to strengthen our words, I suppose. John 8, verse 44 says, "The devil is a liar and the father of lies." So lies come from the devil, and 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So the whole world is under the sway, the power of the father of lies. So they are all characterized by lying. That's really the characteristic of this world, that there's rampant dishonesty, and if you don't believe me, Well, that means you do believe me in a sense because you think I'm lying. So, you can just turn on the TV for 5 minutes and there will be some form of lying taking place.
So by let your yes be yes and your no means no is basically saying do not lie so that you may not fall under judgment.
That's part of it. Don't lie. Do be truthful. That's a big part of it.
Judgment, it says there.
I'm kind of seeing two aspects to this. I hope to point them out in a little bit here in my notes. But yeah, part of it's to be truthful. Don't lie. Yeah. So if all people spoke the truth at all times, this world would be very, very different from what it is now. But because this dishonesty is so ingrained in our sinful human nature, the practice of making promises or swearing oaths is an attempt to keep us honest and truthful. But if you really stop and think about it and dig into it too much, it's really quite pointless. Because if you're dealing with someone, you think they're lying to you, so you make them swear. What's going to make you believe their oath if you don't believe them to begin with? If you can't believe a person's word, can you really believe his promise or his oath? Well, the swearing of oaths is not sinful in itself. That is not a sinful thing. It's not a sin to make a promise. And I'll touch on that a little bit later. But James specifies here that oaths are not to be made by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Commentaries indicate that at that time, the Jews had developed the practice of swearing false, evasive, deceptive oaths by everything other than the name of the Lord, which alone was considered binding. They swore by anything other than the Lord for the very purpose of pretending to a truthfulness that they had no intention of maintaining. So that's kind of what you're talking about, don't lie.
Yeah.
Speak the truth, yes.
Yeah.
And Jesus addressed this problem in Matthew chapter 23. There he said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated. You fools and blind men, for which is more important, the gold or the sanctuary that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the sanctuary swears both by the sanctuary and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So evidently, they had made a system of things that one could swear by, and some things were binding and others were not. And probably only they really knew which was which. Much like our laws today, they had loopholes that they could exploit.
So let me ask you a question. Does this have anything to do with, like, also don't make vows to God that you can't keep?
That you can't keep, well...
Because this kind of reminds me a little bit. You remember Judges chapter 11, Judges chapter 11, 30 through 35, of the girl?
That's Jephthah, yeah.
Yeah, he wound up losing his daughter, he made a vow to God,
yeah.
And kill
his
own kid, man.
Yes. That's more of an example of a rash or hasty vow. A vow made without really thinking it through or considering it.
You know who was going to come through that door.
Yeah.
It's like
yeah.
We know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why would we even tell us close enough about tomorrow?
Right.
What tomorrow
will bring. That's right. So I think there's at least two problems here that James may be addressing. One is the problem of swearing an oath without an intent to actually keep it. So that it's basically lying or deceiving. You're swearing without any intent to do of what you're saying. You're just trying to
please
manipulate maybe a person or get them to agree to some kind of agreement where you're not going to keep your end of the bargain. Perhaps. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says, "When you make a vow to Yahweh your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for Yahweh your God will surely require it of you, and it will be a sin in you." So if you do swear to God, then make sure you do it. And don't delay, don't wait, but do it promptly.
Well, I don't get out of here.
That's where I got to keep
going. I don't get out of here.
You have to make promises you can't keep. But.
Yeah. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay."
Don't make promises you can't keep. That's the wise one.
Okay. And then Leviticus 19, there's a lot of similarity in that section in Leviticus 19 with things that James addressed. But here in verses 11 and 12, it says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh." So there it speaks of swearing falsely by the name of God, his very name, and that was profaning his name, making it common as though it was nothing. And so that's one problem, is making an oath without any intent to keep it. The other problem is with swearing oaths for every little thing, where it just becomes kind of a figure of speech, something that you say all the time without putting any thought into it. It's lost its seriousness, its solemnity. You may be intending to actually do what you say you'll do, but there's no real reason to swear to it. Jesus said that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That also brings up what James speaks of at the end of the verse, that you may not fall under judgment.
It's also what we went over in James, the tongue.
Yes. That not many of you, brothers, become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Yeah, that's chapter 3. So again, judgment's involved with that too. "So do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." This is similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 33. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one."
Mm-hmm. Hair, white or black. That's the same thing as saying you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring.
That's true. Although nowadays we do have hair dyes, but that's not that's not really the point here. So I did mention earlier that swearing in itself is not a sin, and I can say this confidently because the Lord himself has sworn. He has sworn. We see in Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, "Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." That's speaking of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 20, says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, guaranteed it with an oath, So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So God has sworn an oath. He has made a promise. And if God has done this, these things, it's not a sinful thing to do. When it becomes sin is when we do not keep our promise. That is sin.
This really makes you think before you go speaking and giving someone an answer, man.
Yes, think first and see the seriousness of it. Don't enter into an oath lightly. So I believe then it's not a sin to be placed under oath in a court of law or you're saying some kind of military ceremony, that kind of thing, entering into that office.
It's bad though if you lie on that when you do that though,
boy. Yeah. Or even along those lines, I myself don't consider it a sin to call God in as witness when you're making your marriage vows either. Another common practice where we make vows. But if we break the vow, if you lie to the court, that would be sin, and then we could incur the penalty for breaking the oath. Yes, Jim.
You know, I think a lot of times when we see people that are down or sick or they got problems, and you say, I'll pray for you. That's a vow. We don't have to say that. Just pray for them. You know, just grab their hand and pray for them. You say, oh, I'll pray for them. Pray for them. There's a lot of things we can do that we don't have to make an oath or a vow to do. You know?
I mean, just do it.
I want to tell somebody, John, when I leave, I'm going to pray for your wife. Yes. And I will pray for your wife. But first thing I'll do when I walk out that door is pray for your wife, because I do not want to forget. I just told you I was going to do that.
Why should you?
That's a good point.
I will. Before we leave, I'll pray for you.
That's a good point that you made, because I've even found myself, I'll pray for you, man, and forgot to pray. That's a lie.
We're not saying, I swear I'll pray, you know, in God, in Jesus' name, I'll pray. But either way, you just say, I'll pray for you. That's pretty much an oath.
So in other words, it's a good habit to, when you say that you're going to pray for someone, pray right now.
Do right then.
Yes. Pray.
I will pray for you. Let's pray.
This does have a lot of
impact on your
world. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So one commentary says, just and godly vows are not prohibited in Scripture because they form a vital part of all covenants. The only vows that are prohibited are vows to commit a sin, vows sworn in the name of anyone else besides the Lord, and vows that one does not intend to keep. So those are some vows that are prohibited. Don't swear by something other than God, like, I don't even know what to use as an example, but just don't do it. And then
maybe that's
something you don't intend to keep.
List that as an abomination, a lying tongue. Proverbs, what is it? Proverbs 6, 17 through 18 or something like that. Six things that the Lord hates. The seventh is an abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So in other words, lying is very bad. It's an abomination. He didn't like that.
Right. But this isn't only speaking of lying. That's one aspect of it, but also just hastily uttering an oath or a promise without considering what it actually entails. Like the story of Jephthah you brought up, or I think I have another one later in my notes, the Gibeonites. We'll talk about that in just a little minute. Those are some guardrails to keep us in the right proper use of oaths. It is something serious, and if you do it, keep it. So we've seen what we are not to do. Do not swear. So what are we to do then? We are to let your yes be yes and your no, no. In our everyday conversations, we are to be honest, speaking the truth in love. We should be known for our honesty so that there's really no need or use for us to give additional weight to our words. If you say you'll do something and you consistently do it, then no one's going to make you say, are you sure you're going to do it? I don't believe you. We are to be truthful at all times. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Don't let your yes be no, and don't let your no be yes. That's backwards. We are to be imitators of God. Our Lord Jesus is the truth, and so we ought to be honest and truthful and show the character of our Heavenly Father. It's impossible for God to lie. We should be different from the unsaved world in which we live. They lie, they cheat, they steal. There's an entire entertainment industry that brings in billions of dollars, where actors are paid a lot of money to do just that act. They're pretending to be something that they're not. And the ones that are convincing about it, they receive rewards for their performances. That's kind of off track of what James is speaking of here, but it's a form of lying, professionally, in a sense. That's what they're paid to do. But I know people watching them don't think they're watching actual things for the most part. But
that's a good point. A lie is a lie, period. There is no getting around it.
So I'm not saying there aren't any Christian actors. Don't get me wrong there. It may be rare, but there may be some. But that's not really something that ought to be something that a Christian is really involved in, I wouldn't think. But I won't condemn that profession necessarily, but I was using that as a point. It's deception, and it's applauded. It's really a part of the world system, deception and lying. So we are not to be like that in our everyday conduct. We aren't to lie. We aren't to try to convince people we're telling the truth when we're not. But each of us is to lay aside falsehood and speak truth with our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if you have made an oath or a promise, then keep it. I would encourage you to keep it, to fulfill it. If it's a lifetime oath, like a marriage vow, then keep that. Be faithful until death. Be faithful and true, just like our God is faithful and true. If it's something that's difficult, something that will hurt you or cost you in some way, if you've sworn to it, then you still need to do it. Psalm 15, verse 4 says of the righteous that he swears to his own hurt and does not change. And then going along with that, I have here in the notes the story of the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. There, they had deceived Joshua and the Israelite leaders about who they were, and kind of tricked them into signing forming a covenant with them, a kind of a peace treaty, so that they would not take over their city. When it was found, so they Joshua and the Israelites didn't consult the Lord in the matter, and so they did it. They went through with that covenant. But later, when they found out that they had been deceived, they took their words so seriously that they didn't break their oath, their promise. They still honored their agreement. And that's how seriously we ought to take our words. Even if it hurts us, if we agree to something, we ought to do it. Of course, the better thing would be to seek the Lord's will and not enter into that kind of covenant to begin with. Okay.
I would address it better. I'd be like, man, if the Lord allows me to live to them and it be His will, okay, I'll do that for you. You know? But I don't know if I'm going to be able to arrive on that day to do that.
Right.
You know what I mean? So it's not to make promises you can't keep like that.
I mean, some of these things we could think of, like legal contracts, as being a form of a covenant or promise in a sense, and we shouldn't enter into them lightly, but we should recognize that at times they are broken, and there are usually terms spelled out for well, what happens if you don't meet your end of the agreement? So
it's trying to, like what Jim was saying, when you tell someone you're going to pray for them, and then you get to pray, you're a liar. You know, why put yourself out there like that? If you're going to say, it's all about listening right here, flapping in the wind.
Okay. Well, he's talking about in Proverbs 4:23. That's what he's talking about. I did look it up where it says, "It's guard your heart." It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." In other words, what you let into your heart, which whatever you hear, whether it be, and I'm not talking about just swear, but cuss words, people talking filthy, you let all that in. Eventually, one of them slip out. Whatever goes in is going to come out eventually.
That's
why you have to guard. That's why when I watch a movie, if there's a bunch of swearing, I just turn it off.
Because
I know what's going to happen. Something's going to happen, and I'm going to say it.
Yeah, it gets in your head.
Yeah, it's in my head. It may come out of my mouth.
Yeah.
In worst cases, it comes out of my mouth in front of my grandkids or in front of my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And everybody looking at you like, whoa.
That's what, you know what, that's what happens to me when I'm watching TV and I hear someone curse, it immediately registers in my head. How else could I have not heard it?
But anyhow, and that's why we got to be so careful.
You know? But then the enemy will try to replay it again in your head. And that's not a good thing. So see, we're supposed to be careful what we listen to. You know? But people around you are going to curse. You're going to hear it wherever you go. You know? I think it helps to stay in God's word.
Or gossip.
Filling your heart with better than what you're hearing.
Yeah.
The other scripture you were talking about earlier, Ephesians 4:29.
Right.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, whatever you come out of your mouth, you're talking, it should lift them up. Period.
Exactly.
Not to knock them down. So. And if you start to do that, then it's in there. I mean, it's a command, more or less. If you don't do that, you're sinning. The same thing.
Well, if you read on into that chapter, you grieve the Holy Spirit when you do these things.
Sure.
And there's a way, the end of that chapter is the key verse, the last verse.
Right.
If you love and forgive and be kind to everyone and love him, you won't do all these things.
Right, you're right.
What is that? Ephesians 4?
4:29.
20. Okay.
That's a good one. Somebody asked me one time, what does the Bible say about cussing and swearing and all that stuff? And that's the scripture I came up with. Let no corrupt thing come out of your mouth.
Uh-huh.
Those are corrupt things.
Yeah.
They're not doing anybody any good.
There's a lot in Proverbs that talks about that.
Oh, absolutely.
It says, put away from thee a forward mouth. That's a mouth that speaks without thinking. Just anything going to come out.
Jesus tells them, build each other up.
Build each other up.
Exactly.
Like going edifying
everybody.
And even in, I would add to that Ephesians chapter 5, we're commanded not to go along with, had it just a minute ago, foolish talk or coarse jesting, let that not even be named among you as is fitting among saints, but rather giving of thanks. So that goes along with that.
There's an answer to everything right here in front of us.
You got that right.
We just have to take the time to look it up. And Google works pretty good at looking it up. So I will say that. I'm serious. I know. Yeah, I mean, it's unbelievable.
But you know what else? When you read it, the Holy Spirit will bring you to where you need to go.
That's right.
You know what I mean? There's a lot of Proverbs that is just amazing.
Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart.
Mm-hmm.
I got a quick story. I was driving hauling pigeons back from Tennessee. I stopped in Tennessee and ate breakfast with my wife's sister and her daughter. Her daughter, their area code up there is 423. So, and it said on her shirt, she had a shirt, 423, and it gave Proverbs that gave that story. Well, then I get the truck to leave. And this is before I was even, I'm pretty close to being saved. I listened to Sirius Satellite Radio, and I'm listening to Joel Osteen on the radio. And his message, 30 minutes later, was on Proverbs 4:23. And that's what she had on her shirt. So that's one of the first ones that, I mean, it just stuck with me, that verse right there. Because of that. It was meant for me to hear.
Yeah.
So, and regardless, Joel Osteen's who he is, but I mean, to talk about it, explain it, it was good to me. It was better than anything else I could listen to on the radio. So.
Okay.
All right.
God. It's God's word. He can use it even no matter who's speaking it. He can use it.
I'm learning.
That's why when you're doing your Sunday school, I don't
hear
the hand a lot. Because I'm hearing verses of what I've read in the Bible.
Just to say, that same person that asked me about the cussing and swearing, I told that he came to church here for a while too. After all that, the very next week we had a Bible study at the Pigeon Club. He comes again. First question he asked, what does the Bible say? And I'm thinking, we just went over this last time. But he wanted a different answer. He wanted somebody to give an answer.
Somebody likes.
Yeah, so something that's more apt to him. So then I just realized at that point who I was talking to. You know? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So,
at the end of the verse here, we have the reason for this command. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So if you do swear by heaven or earth or other oaths, if your yes doesn't necessarily mean yes and your no doesn't necessarily mean no, then you may actually fall under judgment.
Well, that's another thing out of Proverbs. Our own words condemn us. I don't know where that's at, but I've read it in Proverbs. Our own words will condemn us.
That's also in Matthew 12. Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay. One commentary says, the sobering warning he gives in verse 12 is that those who continue to blaspheme God's holy name through lying oaths face eternal damnation. Thus, this is another test of living faith. Those whose lives are characterized by a pattern of lying give evidence of having an unregenerate heart. And the Bible teaches that liars, spiritual children of the father of lies, will be sentenced to hell. Another one says, here again is another exhortation to the believing community to persevere in godly behavior so that they will not fall under condemnation of final judgment. Once more, people are to make sure of the genuineness of their faith by bearing fruit. This time, the fruit of speaking righteously is highlighted. If they do not persevere, they may find themselves to be of another character than that which they profess, and accordingly judged as an unbeliever. So those are what a couple commentaries say about it. They relate this falling under judgment to be the final judgment. They see this as those who break this command are probably not saved. Those who are constantly swearing by other things, making these oaths and not keeping them, those who are lying all the time, making that practice of lying, are not saved, and they will be judged for what they say.
And of course not. Think about it. When they don't keep their word with someone, they hurt that person. That's not of God. That's not love.
No, they hurt that person.
They hurt themselves. That's worse.
Exactly. So see, that it doesn't.
Yeah,
God's
so
love, man. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, why would you do that to another person?
Because they don't know.
Yeah.
That's why, as a kid growing up in the Catholic faith, always had to say, Walter, I am not worthy to come under your roof. Speak what the words of my soul will be healed.
Mm.
Every time. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we do that, what if we don't?
Maybe they'll point to you every night before you go to bed.
Maybe. I do. When I pray, Lord, I'm not worthy.
I do.
I'm not looking for an animal.
Right. No.
That's the early
give you one. Sorry. You opened yourself up for that one.
Okay.
What a person says reveals what's in their heart. and it shows their inner character. If what we say does not align with what we do, we say one thing and do another, then there is a problem. If someone consistently says he'll do something, but he never does it, there's a problem there. And if someone's consistently trying to give extra strength to their words to convince you they're speaking the truth, that's also problematic. Now, that you may actually be speaking truth, and the best way to convince someone you're speaking the truth is to show them in the Bible where it says what you're saying.
That's why it's important. Yeah.
Because then it's not your word, it's God's word.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And a lot of times you notice how I come up, I am
because I can't remember where it's at, but he does. He's like a book.
Sometimes I know, sometimes I don't know. I have to look things up too. So remember verse 9 says, "Do not groan, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right out the door." So we are to be patient, not groaning against each other, and we are to persevere, knowing that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now we are not to swear oaths, lest you fall under judgment. So those who do not follow these commands show that they are ready for judgment. Those who do obey, those who don't groan against each other, those who don't swear falsely or swear without considering what they're saying or anything along those lines, taking these kinds of oaths that James is speaking of here, those who persevere in the faith, who suffer and persevere, those who are patient until the coming of the Lord, these are the ones who will not fall under judgment. Now, that's not what saves us. What saves us is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But these are things that accompany faith, things that come along with it. God is working in us, sanctifying us, helping us to do what's pleasing in His sight. So,
like it's about being honest.
That's a key here in verse 12. Yeah, being honest, being truthful. Someone whose life, who says they're saved, but their life doesn't show any change since that time they say that they became saved. If there's no evidence of it, if they're still just as dishonest as ever, there's a problem there.
But you still have to treat them with love and pray for them.
Well, see, that's the key, love.
Yeah.
If you love someone, you're not going to lie to them. Why would you lie to someone and hurt them like that if you love?
You don't say nothing. Yeah. Sometimes if you're going to hurt them, telling the truth is going to make things worse, and then just don't say nothing at all. Really?
That bug, man, I've been in that vindictive.
Yeah.
Especially if your wife.
And that's hard sometimes.
Oh, you can say, what does the word say?
Yeah, well, you can.
And show them what it says.
Yeah.
So, one other verse I wanted to bring up that has to do with kind of just making these promises without really thinking about them, without taking the seriousness of them here, is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, a little bit earlier, verse 2. It says, "Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, but you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." First John 1:9. Yeah. If we confess our sins.
First John has been running rampant here in the church the last couple of weeks.
Well, I quoted you a verse from First John.
I know.
God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in love about him.
I know it's been, but I mean, we've all done messages on it. Dan spoke on it yesterday morning. I mean, it's just been First John going everywhere. So the Holy Spirit is telling us something.
Amen. No doubt.
Yeah, that'd be great.
That passage that you were reading the other night, John 1:1.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, that's it. Took me right to John 1:1.
Yeah, pretty much.
My footnote underneath that verse was John 1:1.
Okay. Next week, the plan, if the Lord wills, is to continue at verse 13. I'm not quite sure how far I'll get, but we'll see. We'll see. It's going to be we'll see. Father, we do thank you. Thank you again for your word. Help us, Father, to live in obedience to your word. Help us to speak truth. Truthfully at all times, not to be deceptive. Help us, Father, even if it hurts us, to be honest. And if we have made a promise, help us to keep that, any promise, but especially when we promise to you. Help us to fulfill our vows promptly, and not to delay, not to put it off or see it as unimportant, but to recognize the seriousness of the matter. Father, help us not to take you lightly or even to take your word lightly, but to be sober-minded, especially when it comes to the things that we say. Help us, Father. We all stumble in many ways. We all need your help. So help us, Father. Help us to speak correctly, to speak words that edify each other, that build each other up, that bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.